Children, haven't seen much of them this week. Now, we had a great camp. Congratulations to all that were involved in it. Very grateful for that, for the Lord allowing that and for what happened there. And I'll tell you what, I think the adults get impacted if not more than the children. I know if I'm any indication, that's definitely the case. All right, a few announcements this morning. First of all, basics class, we're going to have it next Tuesday. We have it every other week. So this Tuesday coming up, we'll have basics class here, 7 o'clock Tuesday, June 26th. And Lord's Supper, we're going to celebrate it next Sunday, as it is the first Sunday of the month. So Sunday, July 1st, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper together. Now, the Wednesday after that is July 4th. What we're going to do is instead of, we're going to, no class on that night, all right, because it is the 4th of July, celebrating our nation's birth. However, what we will do is have class the night before. So the Tuesday, July 3rd, will be a regular class. It won't be a basics class. It'll be a regular class the night before. So Tuesday, July 3rd. So that just means you can't let your fireworks off till about 8:30. For agricultural purposes only, of course. Those of you who know that obviously have some supplies. All right. Anyway, also, as far as schedule is concerned, we're also going to be taking our summer break from July 29th to August 2nd. So please be aware of that. And then our prayer meeting every Wednesday after service, we welcome you to join us. It's about 10 minutes after service. By the way, congratulations to the world champion Miami Heat. They won. But I was a little surprised. Hey, Mark, you come up here for a second. Can you get away from that just for a second? I need you up here. Yeah, you do. You got to come up here. Yeah. He doesn't want to come up here. Yeah, I was a little surprised this morning that there was no score on the board. You remember when the Heat vanquished my beloved Celtics, we were all treated to the fact of the score and LeBron James. I was a little surprised, but I did learn that Mark is a big Miami Heat fan, and he also had a birthday recently. So I figured I'd combine those two things together and show that, you know, there's no hard feelings at all about that score. And to show you just how much I mean that, I'm getting you a nice, huge jersey of LeBron James and the Miami Heat for his birthday. Happy birthday, Mark. All right, yeah. And this is a little something, too, to combine two of the things you love the most, the Miami Heat and one of those hobbies of yours. So no hard feelings, all right? Congratulations, Miami. All right. All right, if you would, please. So if you have any questions about the Miami Heat, their background, who they're drafting next year, talk to Mark. He'll be glad to fill you in on all those details. All right, please turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 12. Revelation, chapter 3, verse 12. The title of this morning's message is The Five Crowns Reserved for Church-Age Believers. The Five Crowns Reserved for Church-Age Believers. And we've been studying the subject of rewards for a bit now. Revelation, chapter 3, verse 12. We've seen that rewards are the second half of the inheritance compartment that the Lord has in escrow, as it were, waiting for all those who believe in Him. The first part contains things that are a result of our salvation, the fact that we're born again, the fact that we have that new nature inside us, that we will for all of eternity be perfect, and that in the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ and His humanity. So by nature, we'll have an inheritance, and it's fantastic. The resurrection body, eternal life, and so forth. We studied that. But then we also saw that the Word of God then moves to a second compartment of the inheritance chest. And there, it doesn't have to do with a free gift, faith alone in Christ alone. But inevitably, every time we've gone to a passage that talks about this second kind of inheritance, the rewards and the promotions and the rank and the rulership, it always has to do not with faith alone in Christ alone for a one-shot decision, but rather a lifetime of service and dedication to the plan of God according to our deeds. That's what it says over and over again, and we've seen that. And there are some of the passages that we've visited. So there will be a judgment for the believer. Our sins will never be mentioned. It's an evaluation of our lives after salvation. And there, overcoming believers that stuck with the plan of God, had tactical victories in the angelic conflict, which we'll see a little bit more about this morning, will receive rewards and be promoted. And so it's an encouragement after salvation to keep on keeping on, to keep running the race, to not to get sidetracked, not to give up, not to quit on the plan of God, but to go forward You know, our Lord knows the human nature. And if the idea were that we're just sitting here waiting to go to heaven, that wouldn't be much motivation at all. The fact is that we are engaged in a conflict, that God has enemies, and that those enemies become our enemies as soon as we're born again. And therefore, that the rest of our lives here on planet Earth, the Lord, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, they're working things out as we allow them to their glory. And that those things that are worked out have value in the plan of God, tremendous value. And the way that the Lord shows that is by putting forward these rewards that he describes for us. It's a representation of the value of what we're doing. It's like, it really is an awful lot like rewards in other areas of life, like the military. You know, the nation has special medals and awards for those men and women now who serve their country in a courageous way, in a dedicated way, over and above the call of duty. It's a measure of the value that the nation puts on their service. In the same way, these rewards in the Word of God for believers who stick with the plan, overcome adversity, endure suffering for the cause of Christ, they're too, it's an expression of the value that our Lord Jesus Christ places on that for all of eternity. For all of eternity. And that's why we're in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. We see an expression here that we spent some time in. Let's read it together again this morning. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, the Lord Jesus now, writing to the church in Philadelphia in the first century, I will make him a pillar. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar. Now, a pillar in that day and age in the ancient world embodied both service, because it was holding up a huge, huge structure, and honor. Because in the early day, in the ancient world, they would write on the pillars with different information about the most honored citizens of that city. I will make him a pillar, honor and service, in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name, the Lord Jesus Christ says. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And so there's some tremendous things that are said here that are rewards that are held out for this category of believer that is identified at the very beginning of Revelation 3:12. He who overcomes, the overcomer, he or she, of course, as we know. So in the last two classes, we've studied the Greek word behind that phrase, he who overcomes. And we've seen that these overcomers, and they're mentioned seven times in Revelation 2 and 3, one time for each church that is a letter received from the Lord Jesus Christ. The overcomers, what are they? They fight the good fight. They don't just sit back after salvation and say, great, my eternity is all taken care of. I think I'll just coast and do my own thing and meet the Lord in the sky. They don't say that. They say, I know that I have a mission now that I'm born again and saved. Now that the Lord has given me these amazing resources, like a new nature, like God the Holy Spirit indwelling me, like the Word of God alive and powerful. Every time I receive the Word of God, there's power in it for now, for time. And that I have enemies. I have the kingdom of darkness. I have the world system. I have my own sin nature. So there's something happening. There's a battle being fought. There's a conflict raging, and I have the opportunity to use God's resources, his weapons, to win a tactical victory for him. Or not. If I decide, you know what, that's not really that important to me. I think I just want to do my own thing. You know, we're free to do that. That's the thing. I mean, God has established his sovereignty interacting with our free will for this brief period called our human life here on earth. So we have choices after salvation. But for those who go forward, who overcome obstacles, who are consistent in hearing and obeying the Word of God, there are these victories that we can accomplish, the mission that we can achieve. And those are people who win tactical victories in the angelic conflict, a conflict that started way, way before human beings were even created. When the first realm of creatures that God provided rationality to, a soul to, the angels, they rebelled against him. And they created the first big conflict in the whole universe. And the echoes of that first conflict are rolling all the way down to today. You know, why is there evil in the world? Why is there suffering in the world? Why is there death? It all comes back to the fact that a creature decided to go independent of God's plan. Satan did. And he dragged the angels with him. And we have to infer from verses in the Word of God that the Lord did the same thing to the angels that he did to us when human beings fell. And that is, offer a grace plan for them to return. And we know that most of them returned. Two-thirds of the angels returned. One-third of the angels said, nope, we'd rather keep going our own way. We reject everything about you, God. We want to do our own thing. And they remain in that condition today. And they're here, and they tempted Adam and the woman, Satan did. And Adam and the woman made the same bad decision. You know what? I'm going to ignore what God says. I'm going to go this way. It sounds pretty good. I want to try out my own thing. I want to know good and evil. I don't know if I'm really going to die. God said I would, but here's another creature saying I won't. And of course, all the graveyards in the world prove that Satan was a liar. But that's why we're here. We're here to resolve that. Human beings are here to resolve that conflict. All you have to do, anytime you have any confusion about why you're here, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, go to the head of the church. Go to the head of the class, Jesus Christ, right? What did he do at the cross, right? Well, there are verses in God's word that say that he defeated Satan at the cross. He had a victory, a strategic victory in the angelic conflict. So that means that, because in his humanity now, the humanity of Christ is what died on the cross. God can't die. In his humanity, Jesus Christ achieved the strategic victory over Satan. That means that humans had finally accomplished the mission that God had established for the human race from all the time he created Adam, which was to glorify him and have victory over the kingdom of darkness. The first human being to do that was the Lord Jesus Christ, all right, in terms of the strategy of God. Now he rolls in and says, now believers can share in that. We can share in that tactical, in a tactical sense. And that's what we're here to do. We're here to draw from the power of the person of Christ, the Holy Spirit mentoring us, the power of the cross in our lives to have victory over what? God's enemies, the Lord Jesus Christ's enemies. Who are they? The world system. That system that just wants to bear in on us, make us think only about ourselves, push away the things of God. We can have victory over that with the power that God supplies. Our own sin nature. We can have victory over that by means of the cross of Christ. And these things count. They matter to God. They glorify him. Each and every time another believer decides to use God's resources to overcome the enemies of God, God is glorified in a new way, once again. That's what we're here to do. And if we do, God has special rewards waiting for us at the Bema Seat judgment. It'll mean persevering, even when we're suffering for the cause of Christ. It'll mean holding fast to the word of God when all around you seems to be breaking down and breaking apart. It means to occupy with the Lord Jesus Christ when people walk out of your lives, when you're doubting yourself, to just look back to him and see him in all his shining perfection and realize that you're headed there. You're headed to glory. It means not tolerating false teaching and false teachers. There's a big problem in the church today. There's too much of that going on. There's too many people that are listening to the wolves in sheep's clothing. It means to develop a heart full of the Word of God so that you recognize that in an instant and you get away from it. And it means not leaving your first and most important love, our Lord Jesus Christ, that simplicity of devotion to the person of Jesus Christ. So, since that's a really important identity, he who overcomes, and it sounds like, I think, isn't it something that we all want to be? What we've done is, let's check it out. We've checked it out this week. The Greek word for that, I'm just going to review this morning. That phrase, he who overcomes, I want to give you the Greek for that this morning. It's the present active participle of the Greek verb, nikao. Nikao. And it's a verb. It means having a victory, winning, overcoming. But it's used as a participle. And we saw a little bit about that this week because a participle is a verb acting as a noun. Like running rather than run. I run to work because I'm late. That's run as a verb. Running is good for your health. That's the subject of the sentence. That's a noun. So in English, a lot of times we'll put ing on the end of a verb to make it a noun. Well, they have similar endings in Greek to do the same thing. So this is he who overcomes, the one overcoming. It's a noun. It's in the singular, meaning that God addresses us, the Lord Jesus Christ addresses us one person at a time. He says, I want you to overcome. I want you to overcome. It's one at a time. Not the whole group overcomes, but he individually or she who overcomes. It's in the singular. And so we saw also that this Greek word nikao is found a lot in the New Testament. It's found a lot in the book of Revelation. It's found seven times in chapters 2 and 3. And so it speaks of what? Let me give you the definition of it once again. Victory, but not any kind of victory. Victory after a struggle. Victory after a struggle. Now, it's taking that concept of winning after a struggle and linking it up with an individual. And the individual in view is not Jesus Christ, but rather the individual believer. So it's telling us that we have an opportunity to have a victory, but it will involve struggle. It will involve overcoming real enemies, real problems, real down deep difficulties that you face with your own sinful nature. Real problems out there with the world and other people and how they try to make it difficult and distract you from the plan of God and from just focusing on the person of Christ. And then if we get that far, real face-to-face spiritual warfare against the kingdom of darkness, where we're outgunned and outmanned, and all we got to do is let the Lord fight for us. That's what's in view. Now, that what I just described, again, I kind of keep saying this, is very, very different from being born again, right? We were born again. Now, I know you may have had a life that got you there, and the Holy Spirit had to work on you and convict you of the fact that you were a sinner. I know all of that. You may have had to been pressed down and humbled to be ready to admit that you don't have your act together and you need a Savior. I know that. But I'm talking about the thing that you did, in quotes, to become born again and saved is what? Hear good news and believe it. Now, that's not a struggle, all right? That's a moment, one-shot decision. You hear good news and you believe it finally, right? Jesus Christ died for my sins. My sins and my iniquities he remembers no more. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's put my sins from me because of Christ. I don't have to walk around guilty anymore. I have a Savior, and I'm believing and putting all my eggs in that basket. That's not a struggle. That's a wonderful moment of freedom. So this is pointing, therefore, to what happens after salvation. There now we have the opportunity to struggle for the cause of Christ. And it is a struggle. If any of you have ever dealt with a particularly difficult part of your sin nature, you know, the part that you're ashamed of, the part that seems to be worse in you than it is in anybody you know, and you don't know what to do about it, and you've tried the self-help and the self-hypnosis and the I'll do better and all of that, and it didn't work at all, and you finally have to humble yourself and say, without Christ, I can do nothing. But I know I can pick myself up and allow the Spirit to come in, and I can walk by his means. I know that Jesus Christ overcame at the cross, and I can just let that power pour into my life, and then you have a victory over that. And it's a struggle. And it's the same thing with other people. It's the same thing with thought testing, if you've had that. It's where you think you know what's right, but you can't get your thought together to think the way you want to think at times. And you have things hitting you where are just totally opposite to the plan of God, and it's thoughts. And you really sit there and you say, I have nobody to yell at because it's my own head that's doing this to me. It's a struggle. It's a struggle. And so that's what this is talking about. On the other side of that, there's a victory. Victory comes by allowing God's grace and his power and his word to enter into the situation and deliver you. The Lord will fight for you today. But it does mean to win. It means to conquer. It means to prevail. It means to triumph. It means to overcome. It tells us that there's war around in the spiritual dimension, that there's a contest, a battle, conflict, and the struggle with the evil forces on the other side. We saw how this Greek word was used throughout the New Testament this week, and particularly here in Revelation. And I won't have us go to all those verses this morning. I'll just put them up by way of reminder this morning. And if you want to check out more of that, you can listen to the message on Thursday night. But this word nakao appears over and over again, and when it does, inevitably it appears in the same kind of setting. The same kind of setting. It talks about a victory in the angelic conflict after a struggle. It talks about, now how do we say that? Why do we say that? Because of where it is. We went in this week and we looked at, where does that word show up? And when it does, what's the victory over? You know, is it the Celtics beating the Heat? Is it that kind of victory? No, it can't be this year. We know it didn't turn out well for my poor Celtics this year, right? Is it a military contest on the ground? Is it Israeli soldiers beating the enemy? Is it that kind of victory? You know, is it getting the right job or getting the right woman or anything? No. No, inevitably, when this word shows up in the New Testament, it talks about other things. Let me give you some of them. Victory over the world system. Remember, many times when the Word of God talks about the world, all right, it's not talking about the globe, the earth. What it's talking about is a system of thinking. that rules the world, that governs the world. A system of thinking that's promoting selfishness, self-centeredness, right? I keep having that Pepsi commercial in my head. I got to get new material. But anything you want to look at in terms of advertising, messaging that's coming from the world inevitably is going to try to stimulate something inside of you that's self-centered. It's my turn, you know? Jealousy, envy, anger, whatever. Lust. Lots of lust. If you look at American commercials and so forth, right? What's it doing? It's stimulating something in me to focus on me and what I need and what I want. I. That's the world. You know, Jesus Christ, he was never like that. I mean, not only was he never like that, but he brought out an ability in those around him to stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about others. That's revolutionary. You know, why? Because the world system is all built around focusing on ourselves. Put yourself first. Nobody thinks of you. It's your turn, your time. That's the world. You might say, oh, I didn't think that was the world. I thought the world was Hollywood and drugs and homosexuals. I thought that was the world. No. Those may be symptoms. But the world down deep is a system of thinking that's anti-God and promotes self. And it's all based on lies. It's all based on lies. Why? Because that's not the way. I mean, don't you? Here I am, tongue-tied. I kind of like being tongue-tied. You probably hate it. Like, will this guy just talk? I don't want to watch him struggle. Do that in private, will you, Pastor? Come on, man. It's Sunday. Well, but what I'm struggling with is to appreciate myself so I can communicate to you the fact that. Reality ultimately is who this God is. Do you ever think about that? Like, we're always surrounded by what we can see and what we can hear and how other people behave and what we learned in high school or college, and all those things have a certain flavor to them. Certain flavor to them. Self-centeredness and all of that. But then something breaks through. You know, the Word of God breaks through all of that. And we start to realize that there's another level here. There's another reality out there. There is a God. He exists. He created all of this. And the reason why things are haywire and we think wrong is not because of him, but because he made a decision to give his creatures freedom, and they abused it. And so that's why all this stuff is circling around and nature doesn't work and all that. That's what the Bible tells us. That and nowhere else will you get that. But at the heart of the universe is our God. And our God is selfless. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son. He's others-oriented from start to finish. That's the ultimate nature of reality. Because he is it. He's the ultimate nature of reality. To not be like self-centered. So why do I say that? Because if you're Satan in the kingdom of darkness, and you're trying to be like God. That's what he said he wanted to do in the book of Isaiah. I will be like God, right? And he's rebelling against God. He knows that, right? Think about this with me for a minute. He knows the wonderfulness of our God. And he said, nope, it's all about me. And he's running away from the ultimate God, the only God, right? And yet he wants to have a program that he can promote. He wants to have an alternative to that, to perfection, to righteousness, to love, to justice. He wants an alternative to that. What's that going to look like? All it can look like is lies. Lies, right? Get you to believe that what he's peddling is better than perfection. The only way to pull that off, or try to, is to lie. And he's been doing it from the very beginning. Just look at his first encounter. You can check it out for yourself in the book of Genesis chapter 3. A lot of you know it. His first encounter with the human race was lies. Oh, but we might die. You won't die. That's a lie. And Jesus Christ, when he came on the scene in John chapter 8 and talked about this character, his enemy, he said he's the liar and the father of lies. There's no truth in him. But what we have to keep working on is to get comfortable or realize that that's the world around us. It's all built by the one who is the father of lies, and there's no truth in him. And so you're either going to be motivated by what this book has to say, or you're living in lies. It's that simple. The world. False teachers. Notice false teachers. Kind of obvious. Wolves in sheep's clothing. That's who he gets a hold of to promote his agenda. They look like sheep, but they're really wolves. Why? Because that's all Satan can do. All he can do is take what God has created and provided and corrupt it, twist it, cover it over, make it look like something else. That's all he can do. He does it with, think about your life. You know, sex is good. Children are wide awake now. Yes, sex is good. God created it. Now, you might say, oh, man, but sex, look, the world is full of it. Yeah, it is. But how? Corrupting what God has provided. Corrupting it. On and on down the line. Even the stars in heaven. Did you know that God created stars to broadcast the gospel of Jesus Christ? To those people have the question all the time. But what about the people in deepest, darkest Africa who've never had a missionary visit them? They can do what Abraham did when the Lord said, look at the stars. You got a question? Just look at the stars and I'll answer it. Jesus Christ said, if those suckers don't get out there, the rocks and the stones can promote and glorify my message. That's what he said. And I believe him. Psalm 19 says the same thing. The stars declare the glory of God. Right? Now you might say, wait a minute. You're talking about the stars? That's making me uncomfortable. Because I know that my Bible teacher or my prep school teacher or Sunday school teacher told me, never look at that horoscope stuff. That stuff's evil. It's wicked. Don't look at it. I know. But what is that? All it is Satan corrupting something wonderful that God provided. Believe me, the last thing Satan wants to do is have somebody look at the stars and see the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He don't want that. So what does he do? He corrupts it so that he can have something wicked and evil instead. That's all he can do because he can't create a thing. All he can do is corrupt what God created. You know, and that's how we're born. God created human beings, not Satan. Right? But what Satan did is got in there and corrupted things so that we're born fallen and dead in our trespasses and sins. The evil one, the kingdom of darkness. But here's the thing, we can have victory over that. Not of ourselves, but by the power that God provides. And so we looked, and what was real interesting was we took that word nikao, he who overcomes, and we started threading through the New Testament to see where it is. And every time we went somewhere, and there, you can look it for yourself, there are the verses, John 16:33, Romans 12:21, 1 John 2:13, 1 John 4:4. I think that's Romans 14:21. I think that's a mistake, by the way. I think it's 14, but anyway. You check out both of them. They're both good for your soul. Revelation 5:5-6. Revelation 12:7-11. Now, all those have the word nikao in it, and every time it's this stuff. Victory over one of these things. The world, false teachers, the evil one, or kingdom of darkness. And it's talking about you. It's talking about your life now, after salvation. Which means that you've been entered into a struggle. And it's these things. And you can either decide that you're going to just lay over dead for one of these things to get a hold of you, or you can use what God has provided to have a victory. The weapons of righteousness. The weapons that are powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And it's up to you. Now see, if you're going to use a weapon, you first of course, have to know it exists. Right? You have to know it exists. If somebody has given you, I'm not good at guns, talk to my son if you want to know more about guns than I do, but a shotgun, and they've put it there, but you don't know what a shotgun looks like. And they said, look, if you're in trouble, I'm going to provide you a weapon. But you don't know what it looks like. It's sitting there, and you're looking for the bow and arrow, and you're dead. Right? You have to know the weapons that God has given you. The Word of God, alive and powerful. The helmet of salvation. You know what that is? You know what the helmet of salvation is in the book of Ephesians chapter 6? You know what it is? Kind of funny. It's everything we've been studying in basics class. Yeah, you know, basics class on Tuesday, the one I announce every week. The one where I look like today and there's a lot of people today. There's just not that as many on basics class. There's probably about one-fifth of this. But, that's the helmet of salvation. And the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 that when the evil day comes, you better be running for your helmet of salvation or you're going to be in trouble. Which means that you should know something about redemption and what it means and what Christ accomplished there for you. You should know expiation. Let me tell you something. On the evil day, one of the favorite weapons of the kingdom of darkness is to strike you in all kinds of ways that hopefully they want you to start having guilt shake you down. Guilt. Now, if you don't have an instant response system in your soul to deal with tremendous guilt, and I'm talking about tremendous guilt. I'm talking about a 1, 2, 3, 4 combination where 3 or 4 things from your past that you thought you had buried, all of a sudden they're there in front of you. And you want to run and hide. And you don't know what to do on the inside. And the only thing you can do on the inside that will work, trust me on this, because I've been there. Remember, I was born a Roman Catholic. I wasn't born a poor black boy like that movie, but I was born a Roman Catholic. All righty? The people, and I love them, but the people in my life that were most influential to me in terms of religion at a young age, they majored in guilt. I think they invented it. I'm not sure. I'll have to find out later. Right? So I had a soul that was like, oh, so ready to just be guilty about everything in life. All right? So I know what I'm talking about when I say that the only thing that ever worked was the truth of what Christ did at the cross for my sins. And the fact that he doesn't want me to live in guilt, that's what worked, expiation, and so forth. You see, the weapons are powerful if you know what they are, and then you decide to use them on the evil day. So this is how nekao is used in the New Testament. Now remember, this is talking about a category of believers that you want to be in. And it's saying that there's struggles against the world, but you can have victory. There's struggles against false teachers, but you can have victory. There's struggles over the evil one himself and the kingdom of darkness. And you can have victory over all of that. And for all of eternity, you're going to be having a close, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to show you how that's documented. Yes, I mean more intimate than other believers who decided not to have victory. Yes, that's what the Bible says. And the way to do it is to use the resources God has provided you to overcome these things. In fact, let's take a look now. Now that we understand, hey, this word, this category, overcomers, I want to be that. I want to be in that number. I know we want to be in heaven, but I want to also be one of those that when Jesus Christ evaluates my life after salvation at the Bema Seat judgment, and he's got that huge, huge treasure chest there of crowns, I want him to pick one up and hand it to me and put it on my head. I do. And you should too, because it's the most wonderful thing possible to realize that for all of eternity, that represents something of value that Christ accomplished through you with your life after salvation. And for all of eternity, that's going to mark what happened in you out. I want that. You know, I mean, I can look at things in my life today. One of the proudest things I have, for example, is the ordination document that I have when I was ordained a pastor. You know, and I cherish that. But, you know, that piece of paper, who knows? It could burn. I could move and lose it or whatever, you know. A few years of my life, I get to enjoy that. But I'm talking about something that we can enjoy for eternity. Eternity, you know. And we have the resources. And the beautiful thing is that it's basically, if you want to know how we accomplish this, it's basically to learn to get the heck out of the way and let God and Christ work in our lives. That's really, if you really want to boil it all down, is to learn to get out of the way and let the Lord work. So on the survey of nekao, we saw this. And what I want to do this morning is now turn to the other side. Because after he says to him who overcomes, and we see that that has to do with having a victory after a struggle, and we know the struggle is against the world and false teachers and the evil one and the kingdom of darkness, then right after he says that, he then turns and says, and here's the good stuff. Here's what I have waiting for you. So I want to just fill our souls up with a little bit of that, because that's the motivation, you know. Our Lord is a master at human nature. And he knows that one of the things he's got to do, if we're going to have that patience that we're called upon to have, that perseverance, we've got to have motivation. And while, sure, we can get it out of our one-on-one relationship with him, he adds to that. He says, I want to tell you just how important that is, what I'm asking you to do on the battlefield of the angelic conflict. And so he describes different rewards, different things to look forward to for all of eternity. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Let's go back to Revelation 2, 7. These are statements at the end of each letter that the Lord writes to each of these churches in the book of Revelation, seven of them in all. Ephesus all the way around to Laodicea. Revelation 2, 7. To him who overcomes, nekao, I will grant, Jesus Christ will grant, to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is a special reward that is given. The tree of life, you know, when Adam and the woman sinned, and you can read about this in the book of Genesis 2, the Lord posted sentries back at Eden so they couldn't go back in there. And what he didn't want them to do is have the tree of life. And the reason he did is because Adam and the woman were in a sinful state. And so it symbolized that which was lost in the garden. Then Jesus Christ comes on the cross, and he's there to separate us from all that we were that was negative. And then he's pointing forward to what we have for all of eternity. And so then God brings the tree of life back, but this time it represents a special, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in the paradise of God. This is a new, as it were, garden of delights that is set up in the eternal state in the New Jerusalem. It's going to be wonderful. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. Revelation chapter 2, verse 11, a few verses ahead. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. That refers to the fact, we don't know exactly what this means, but it refers to the fact that one way or another, you know, we all have people in our lives that we're not sure if they're believers or not. And we're aching for them in time. But one way or another, the overcomer is going to have a situation in the eternal state where the second death is not going to touch them. Now, I can speculate what that means, but I don't really know. Look at Revelation 2:17. Here we get something that's really pointing towards intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of this does, actually. A special closeness with the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. Look at Revelation 2:17. There it is again. To him who overcomes. To him, Christ says, I will give some of the hidden manna. Hidden manna. Now, manna represents the person of Christ. If you study the manna in the Old Testament, remember that the Jews were in the desert and they needed sustenance, they needed food, and every day new manna would fall from heaven. And that would be what would sustain them. It was representative of Jesus Christ, the bread of life. But this is called the hidden manna. What this is saying is that, okay, I get manna equals Jesus. But what's hidden manna? Well, hidden manna says that there's an intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ that is going to be hidden from most who are going to be in the New Jerusalem and provided to a few. The hidden manna. And I will give him, who? The one who overcomes, a white stone. And notice this, a new name written on the stone, who wrote it? Jesus Christ writes it, which no one knows but he who receives it. That means intimacy. It means that there's going to be something you share. Now, it's talked about in terms of a name on a stone, okay. But it just means it's something special that the Lord is saying to you, providing to you, that only you and he know. Intimacy for all of eternity. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. At the end of chapter 2, he who overcomes. And notice that it's described as he who keeps my deeds until the end. Perseverance. This means finish the race, right? To him, he who overcomes, or she, I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also received authority from my Father. This is saying that a few believers who persevere to the end, complete the plan, reach maturity, finish the course, will be given authority over nations in the millennial reign, and probably for all of eternity. And notice it's the same way, as the same way that Christ received authority from the Father after he overcame, so too the Lord Jesus Christ is going to distribute that authority to a few who overcome like he did. And then finally, I will give him the morning star. There's a special order of chivalry. Now, and again, you know, when you talk about an order of chivalry, it's given to a few. It's not given to everybody. Not everybody is knighted, for example, in the nation of Great Britain. Only a few are. And it's pointing to the same thing, a special, special thing. Look at Revelation 3:5. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes, there it is again, Nikao, will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before the Father, before my Father, and before his angels. The clothed in white garments, that's a uniform of glory, a special uniform over the resurrection body. Again, that some will wear for all of eternity. I will not erase his name from the book of life. It's tying it together with eternal life. And then it says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's a special privilege, not given to all believers. But some, he'll have their name confessed. In other words, Father, I want to recognize, Jesus will say, for special recognition, the following. And he will recognize those overcoming believers. Look at Revelation 3:12. We've already been there this morning. This is where we started. You can see it in that same context. He who overcomes, Nekao, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. That's honor as well as service. And remember that in addition to this being recognition and reward, it's also a promotion, right? We just saw that overcomers have authority to rule. Well, that means you step in there and you rule. You serve. So it's that same combination of honor and service. The pillar in the temple of my God. And he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God. And notice this, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. He's being specially recognized, which comes out of heaven from my God. And notice my new name. You see, when Jesus Christ comes back to rule, and even before that, the Bema Seat Judgment, he's going to be given a new name. It's not even in the Bible yet. Now, who's going to know that? It's going to be the overcomer. See, it's just that special extra touch, that special intimacy, that special value that the Lord places on those who hang in there with the plan of God and overcome. Look at, finally, Revelation 3:21. Revelation 3:21. Church at Laodicea. Now, Laodicea, when they got the report card from the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a bad report card. They were failing in every area, remember? But did he give up on them? Did he say, this church has had it? This kind of believer has had it? Lukewarm believer, forget it. There's no hope for you. Not at all. No, he encouraged them. Do this. Get gold. Get the word of God in your soul. Have your eyes opened up and so forth. Clothe yourselves with the experiential righteousness. And then he says, you do that, you overcome, which meant there's still a possibility. Even if you're one of those lukewarm believers that today the Lord just wants to spit you out of his mouth. Not exactly a ringing report card. I mean, parents, you can relate to this, right? Your kid comes home and you look at the report card and it's all E's. I don't know if they give E's anymore, but let's say they used to give E's. You look at not only that, but when you're done, you know the comments at the end where the teacher writes something, they usually try to write something nice, you know. Yes, Johnny hit me in the eyeball with spitballs and I'm blind, but boy, he's a nice kid at heart. You know that kind of stuff? But imagine if you get a report card from your kid and it says, you know, your kid is so awful that most days I just want to vomit. Would you be happy with that report card? That's exactly what the Lord said. You laugh, but that's what he said, right? I wish that you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, you could give a darn. You're one of those whatever people, right? I could spit you out of my mouth. That's what he said. And yet, he then goes on and says, but there's still opportunity for you to become an overcomer. And if you do, notice what he says in Revelation 3:21. I will grant to him, to sit down with me on my throne. As I, notice this is so important to understand this. As I, Jesus Christ, also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Could you see where he is saying, he's linking together what he accomplished at the cross and saying, now in the same way, you can do that with your life. You can have a tactical victory just like I, Jesus Christ, had a strategic victory at the cross. He's not saying that you know what? I overcame, so therefore you get this. He's saying, I overcame. Now you have an opportunity to overcome in the same way as I did. Now let me ask you something, right? If it were just salvation, okay? Salvation is Christ paying the price for our sins. Sins and iniquities I remember no more. Okay. That's us. That's how we share in the cross. We know that our sins are forgiven. Okay. But what did it mean to Christ? If he's saying that, I want you to do what I did. Did Jesus Christ ever sin? No. Did he have to have his sins forgiven at the cross? No. So he can't be talking about the forgiveness of sins when he says, I want you to overcome like I overcame. Because he didn't have to overcome sins. He never sinned. What he did have to do is he had to overcome the world. And false teachers, and the evil one, and the kingdom of darkness. That's what he did. That was his victory at the cross, overcoming all of that. And trust me, all of that was thrown right at him at the cross. Okay, the worst possible onslaught of all the enemies of God happened at the cross. And he said, I had my victory there. And he's saying, now you can have your own victory over these same things. You see? And he says, if you do, then you will sit on my throne as I also overcame. Notice also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So he's encouraging the Laodicean type believer to get with the plan of God, get the Word of God in their souls, have it open you up your eyes, the truth that sets you free, then do what it has to say. If you do that, then you can also reach this status. And then finally, please look at Revelation 21:7. Revelation 21:7. The overcomer, Nikao, he who overcomes. And he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. We studied adoption a while back, and we saw that at the moment of salvation, God the Father declared us to be his children. And he also said, you know what? I want you to be my adult sons and daughters. Adult sons and daughters. Huios. And he said, I've got a plan to bring you there. You're starting off, unlike the, you know, in Roman adoption in the ancient world, what would happen would be the leader of the Roman family, the father, okay, would look at his own sons if he had any, but he would also go out and scout other young men who might be worthy of running the family. And it was an amazing thing that they did because they wanted strong families. I think the United States, we could learn a thing or two about that principle. But the importance of strong family, strong male leadership in the family. And he said, I want somebody, an heir after me, that is going to be worthy and have what it takes to run this household. And sometimes that even meant that they were in the Senate and that they would have a vote on the future of the country. And he wanted the best possible person to step in those shoes. And many times, the father would not pick his own biological son, but somebody else who he saw virtues in that far outstripped the virtues of his own son. They were serious about this. It's that picture that we get of what happens to us at the moment of salvation, that God the Father picks us. The difference is that we had nothing going for us when he picked us. He picked us when we were ungodly. And he said, since that's the case, I've got to step in there and bring on a program, a training program, in order for that new one to become the adult son or daughter that I want them to be. And that training program is our life after salvation. And all the things that we go through, and all the discipline that we endure, and all the virtues that the Holy Spirit develops. So that at the end of it, we are that vision he had for us of an adult son or daughter who could run the royal family business, who could lead and be a ruler. You see it? Very, very big parallel here between what we studied with adoption and what we're studying now with rewards. So what that means is that our life after salvation matters a lot. And he's saying, look, you will be my son, my adult son. You will be that mature one that I saw the potential for in what I could do for you at the moment you were born again. And those who overcome, they're in that status, in condition now. So in other words, like their souls have been built up, you know. Jesus Christ learned things in his humanity from the stuff he went through, from the suffering that he underwent. He learned things. The things were added to his human soul that he learned and he brought with him. He's now at the right hand of the Father because he was tempted in every way we are. And he was suffered in every way a person can suffer. And his soul, and his human soul, developed because of that. He brought all that with him so that now he can be there at the right hand of God the Father and be the perfect, marvelous high priest. And as I told you, anytime you're confused about what your life is supposed to be as a Christian, look to Christ. Since that's true for him who never sinned, doesn't it also stand to reason that it's what God wants for us? He wants us to also to be accumulating wisdom in our souls. All right, as we go through this unique situation called life, this battleground, this testing ground, accumulate things in our souls so that when we get before the Bema Seat judgment, he can look at us and say, now that's a mature son. That's a mature daughter. Come on into the inheritance that I have for you. The second part. The part that has to do with reward and rulership and privilege. So the overcomer, a picture of a military soldier using superior weapons that have all been provided, divine power, securing tactical victory in the mission of life after salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. The Bema Seat happens. That overcomer is decorated and promoted and enters the eternal kingdom abundantly supplied. Takes a place of prominence for all of eternity. But then he or she turns around and serves in a public capacity, putting that battle-tested virtue to work to benefit the rest of the kingdom for all of eternity. So I encourage you today, receive the complete prize that the Lord has waiting for those who keep on loving Him. Continue to hear the Word of God and keep it. And even pay closer attention to what you're learning than you ever have before. Don't turn away. Don't neglect this so great salvation, this opportunity. Continue to grow in grace and knowledge. Embrace the cross of Christ more strongly. Press on to maturity. Love one another. Live the life that you've been given that comes out of the death of the cross. Keep encouraging each other. Don't fall away from the living God. Hold fast to the end. Run the race. Keep on drawing near to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have already received a kingdom that can't be shaken. Now receive the full reward of your eternal inheritance. Please turn to Revelation 22, verse 12. Revelation 22, 12. Last word on the subject from our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Revelation is a book of human history from AD 96 all the way to the eternal state. Revelation 21 and 22, the last two chapters, are about the eternal state. So this is where we are now when we go to Revelation 22. We're with Jesus Christ in the eternal state. What does He say? Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates, a special privilege, into the city. Now, before we leave the subject of rewards, I want to give you some structured information this morning about a real special part of the reward and the inheritance called the crowns. I'd like you please to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Crowns, 2 Timothy 4, 6. They figure prominently in the New Testament when it comes to the rewards that are given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I could put it to you this way, we have the potential to receive rewards for courageous service in these last days, in what I guess we could call or nickname the South Florida campaign, because that's what we are. We're in the South Florida campaign of the Last Days Church. It's an intensified stage of the angelic conflict. And crowns are rewards that the mature believer receives, 2 Timothy 4:6. Crowns are rewards that the mature believer receives at the judgment seat of Christ for executing God's plan in time and advancing to spiritual maturity. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul, writing to his protege, Timothy, younger one, stepping in his footsteps, he says this: For I, Paul, am already being poured out as a drink offering. His life is slowly ebbing away. He knows that one day soon the Roman soldiers are going to take him and they're going to execute him. His life here on earth will be over. I'm being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished. He's at the end of his life. Always pay close attention to what somebody says, especially if they're a believer, as they know that their life is ending. It sums up what their life is all about. Let's look at this. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, Bema Seat Judgment now, there is laid up for me, notice Paul, this is an encouragement to us. There is laid up for me, Paul says, the crown of righteousness. He knew, even at this point, that he had accomplished what the Lord asked him to do, and he was absolutely certain that that reward waited for him. You can be that. You can get to the end of your life, your natural life here on earth. This is part of what we talk about dying grace. This is what the Bible means by it. You can be there in that situation, and the doctors are looking at you, and they're giving you the bad news. You only got a couple of days to live, Mr. Farley. And they look at you, and you got this big smile on your face. And they're like, bring in the psychiatrists. Because we just told him he's about to die, and he's smiling. He's got to be totally distraught. His brain's gone. But what they don't know is that you're sitting there and you're living 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. You're sitting there and unknown to them, the Holy Spirit is bringing back your life and pointing out the different stages and the mission that you were to accomplish and declaring that you've accomplished it and that there's a crown waiting for you. You're sitting there smiling and your cousin comes in and when you haven't seen him for 30 years, you know, and they're like, he's smiling, right? Great witness at the end of your life. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, will award, no doubt in his mind, and not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. All right, what's this telling us? It's saying that there's a crown of righteousness, a reward for all of eternity. And what's it based on? Well, it's based on the fact that you finished the course, that you fulfilled the plan of God, the crown of righteousness. It's distributed to church-age believers who fulfill the plan of God for their life, the unique mission that God has given you. They glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, they've loved his appearing. Yeah, it just means that you heard about the fact that he came. You know why he came, what he did at the cross, his resurrection. You love it. It's the most important thing to you. The number one priority in your life is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You love his appearing. You advance to spiritual maturity. You did what the Father's plan ordained for you to do. And you consistently lay down your life for the brethren. And you have earned the crown of righteousness. Now, it's all by grace. You know, there's nothing. Christ said in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. All right? He meant it. You know? You know, there's that song or poem. I don't know how it goes exactly. I may have it in my notes. One short life, 'twill all soon pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. I would just change one word in that. And that is, only what's done by Christ will last. You see, because without him, we can do nothing. It's all his work. That's why, at the end of it all, we know that those who receive crowns will do one thing. If we have time, we'll go to that verse this morning. But it's to throw the crown to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indicating, it's without you, we couldn't have done any of this. But nevertheless, some do, but many don't finish the course, run the race. Love is appearing. Can you honestly say that every believer in Jesus Christ fulfills this? That they endured and are doing the works of God to the end? And that they love his appearing? That if you wake them up in the middle of the night, the first thing they would want to talk about is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? You know, this is a minority, friends. But that doesn't mean that it can't be you. You know, throw the odds out the window as soon as you're on fire with the Word of God, because everything changes at that minute. Everything changes. Look. You have in the New Testament, you have the Corinthian church, and then you have the Philippian church. All right, totally different churches. I mean, I don't know any information about this, but based on how the letters go, I would say probably maybe 1 in 100 in the Corinthian church were on their way to spiritual maturity, if that. But you go to the Philippian church, and the nature of the letter, you say, wow, it could have been half the people there were on their way to spiritual maturity. So don't use the numbers against yourself, all right? You just have to evaluate your life honestly and say, you know what, am I really, you know, on fire for the Lord? Am I really, is he my first priority, you know? Am I using all the strength that he can provide me to go forward and to hang with the Word of God and to resist and overcome the world system and so forth? The crown of righteousness. Please turn to James chapter 1, verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. Five crowns are identified in the New Testament as available for believers who grow up spiritually and finish their course. James chapter 1, verse 12. The Lord has at least one of these waiting for you. Got your name on it. Remember, we saw another passage that says, don't let anybody steal your crown. What that meant was that it's there. It's waiting for you. Jesus Christ is at the end of that race course, and he's got the crown. Okay, but if you don't finish the race, you don't get the crown. But it's there for you. Got your name on it. The crown of life. It's James 1:12 and also Revelation 2:10. Look at James 1:12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive, there's that definite statement, the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There it is again. Seems like it's pretty darn important to love the Lord with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength, right? And we saw before, remember a little review time here? What does it mean to love the Lord? Right? Two things primarily. You hear his word and keep it, and love the brethren. All right, so if you want to fit in this category, those are the two. Hear his word and keep it, because it's his word. When the evil day comes and you're undergoing a trial, only thing that's going to lift you up and allow you to get through it is the word of God working with the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's keeping God's word and loving the brethren. You know, if you're sick, find somebody who's sicker. That's one way of putting love the brethren. That could be physical, that could be mental. I'll leave that up to you. Somebody who's sicker. He will receive the... Now notice, perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved. See, you can be approved. Then you'll receive the crown of life at the Bema Seat, at the judgment, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. He doesn't go back on his promises. Please go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. It's interesting. This one, the crown of life, is mentioned twice. We just saw it in the book of James, and now we're about to go to Revelation. Notice once again that many of these are mentioned in the books that come towards the end of the New Testament. Point that out once again. Revelation 2:10. Finish the course. Run the race. Revelation 2:10. All right, I guess we're here. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Notice, James talked about trials. John, or Jesus Christ, talks about suffering. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. Notice testing. James talked about being approved. That means being tested and found worthy. You'll be tested and you will have tribulation, suffering, for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Again, I think it's pretty clear that the crown of life has to do with testing and suffering. It's exactly what it has to do with. It's given to the spiritually mature believer who passes evidence testing. You know, the Lord grows you and develops you through the Word of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then you reach a maturity, and then you're tested somewhere or other. Could have been the test that the Lord had in the desert, tested against the plan of God and the Word of God. Could be the Job test, where things are taken away from you, like riches and family. Whatever it is, we'll be tested. And then we pass, we're approved, and we receive the crown of life. It's given for persevering, hanging in there. Hupomone in the Greek. We studied that Greek word for patience. While suffering for the cause of Christ. Not suffering because of your bad decisions, but for the cause of Christ. You made a good decision to step out and go forward in God's plan. Walk through that door of opportunity that he gave you. And on the other side of that is tribulation and pressure. But you don't give up. You keep going. Those are the people that receive the crown of life. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. The incorruptible crown. Paul wanted this one. At the time he wrote 1 Corinthians, he wasn't sure he was going to get it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. Of course, he wrote 1 Corinthians before he wrote 2 Timothy, obviously. Nobody writes a book from their grave. Because he was about to die when he wrote 2 Timothy. 1 Corinthians came earlier. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Again, now there's the picture. Okay, you got a whole bunch of believers trotting down the course, but only a few make it to the end. This is the message that's seen. Don't miss that. Run in such a way that you may win. You're not running against other believers, of course. You're running against yourself. You're running against the world system. That's who you're running against. Mostly yourself, most of the time. We're our own worst enemies. You know, get out of the way. All right. Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises, notice, self-control in all things. See, if you want to learn, like, wow, what's the crown for? What you should do is when you get around where it's mentioned, start picking up things. Like, I would pick in the fact not everybody gets the prize. And there's this thing called self-control, which is really important. They then do it. The natural athlete does it to receive a perishable wreath. But we, an imperishable or uncorruptible. Same thing. Therefore, Paul said, I'm running in such a way as I got my eyes on the target, not without aim. I box in such a way so that my blows hit. I'm in a fight and I want to win it. Not on beat the air, willy-nilly. I discipline my body. There it is again. Self-control, discipline the body. These are the hints as to what it takes to have this crown. And make it my slave so that, notice this, after I've preached to others, Paul, I myself will not be disqualified. He thought he could lose that crown. Okay? So therefore, it can't be salvation. It can't be something that everybody gets automatically either. No, this is a reward for living a life where you're an overcomer. In this case, it has to do with mastering your own sin nature. Now, you don't do it yourself. I almost hate to even write that because we can't master our own sin nature, but we can have mastery over it by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Same way. I'm going to sound like a broken record this morning, but it's the grace of God that allows this to happen. Mastering your own sin nature. Because Paul would also say, not I, but the grace of God through me. Okay, the grace of God. I've got to keep mentioning that. The word of God. Applying the power of the cross in our daily lives. That's the only thing that's going to do it, you know. Oh, sure, you can try. I mean, you can think that you're going to go out and master some aspect of your own sin nature. You can do it. You can try to do it. You know, you can take the commands in the New Testament and feel guilty that you're not doing them and realize you're a sorry individual and then do everything you can to do it. I'm going to do it, you know. You're going to be right back where you started a year from now until you learn the secret. The secret is that Jesus Christ at his cross has already won the victory. And our job is faith, right? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's the secret. The secret is that you let the cross of Jesus Christ with its own power be brought to bear in your life. By what? Getting out of the way. Not I, but Christ who lives in me. That's how you have victory over these areas of your sin nature. By doing that. Applying the power of the cross in our daily life. That's how we do it. And that's how you get to love the Lord with incorruptible love. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians 2:19. I'm getting through these five crowns this morning. So hang on tight. We're almost there. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. The crown of rejoicing. As I mentioned, I think this is probably the one that a lot of members of the Church of Philadelphia in the first century were up for, the crown of rejoicing, because we know that they were in a strategic position to get the message out. And that the Lord said, I'm opening up a door of opportunity. It's pretty clear that that door of opportunity was to get the gospel out. And that's what this crown is for. It's distributed for being a soul winner, not a soul man. I'm a soul man. No, a soul winner in time. Soul winner. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:19. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? There it is, crown of rejoicing. Is it not even you? And Paul, of course, is writing to people that were unbelievers until he came to town, and then they were believers. All right? He did the same thing in Philippians. You guys are my crown. It's beautiful. I happen to think that when we get to the Bema Seat judgment, I believe that the whole royal family is going to be with us, all right, in every generation. And I believe that those that are overcomers, when it's their turn to have their life evaluated and receive the crown, I believe, now this is just my personal opinion, this is not Bible, okay, don't say I couldn't find it in the Bible, you're wrong, I'm telling you, it's my personal opinion, all right? But I personally think that what's going to happen is in some way or fashion, when somebody gets up there, right, and they announce their name, and their life is being evaluated. And let's say that they're going to receive the crown of rejoicing for being a soul winner in time. I believe that what's going to happen is somewhere or other, there's going to be some indicator of all the people whose lives were touched by that individual. Okay? I don't know what it'll be. Maybe a spotlight on all the people. And you're going to be, if you stick with the plan of God and you find out your spiritual gift and you live in it, you're going to be amazed at the Bema Seat judgment at the number of people whose lives were touched by your faithfulness to the plan of God. I mean, I'm talking thousands. And tens of thousands for some people. Because it won't, in some cases, it won't just be your generation. And it won't just be the people you had direct contact with. But what about the people that they went on and witnessed to and were saved? Or the lives that were changed? Or the fact that they became a believer and they supported a ministry that had a powerful witness? You know what I'm talking about here? Because notice here, one interesting thing that Paul says something very interesting. He says it as well in Philippians 4:1, which we won't go to this morning. He doesn't say, I'm going to get the crown, does he? He says, you, the people I witnessed to, he says, you're my crown in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming. So the crown, the reward, I think this says is the people. The people themselves that are in heaven because of the work and the witness that you did are the reward. He says the same thing in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. All right, so it's people that were soul winners. And it doesn't necessarily just mean the number of souls won. Remember Noah versus Jonah. Always keep that in mind. Noah, faithful for 125 years, 7 people saved. Jonah, unfaithful for a month, and 125,000 saved. I mean, he eventually came around, of course. God had to spank him a little. So it's the consistency and the accuracy with which you present the gospel to people. The consistency and accuracy. So some are motivated by the great joy of seeing others in heaven, standing in the presence of the glory of God with them. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Let's get there and we'll close. 1 Peter 5, 1. The fifth one is the crown of glory. Now we've seen the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, the incorruptible crown, the crown of rejoicing. And then the last one that is mentioned individually is the crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Let's read it together. 1 Peter 5, 1. Therefore, Peter writes, 1 Peter 5, 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The crown of glory is awarded to faithful pastors. The pastor teacher who's faithful in shepherding, and in particular feeding the flock, which means communicating the word of God, the mystery doctrine of the church age in particular. Also notice that while there are leaders, they lead with a servant's mindset. They prove to be examples and they serve. Those men who do that, they're called elders here in 1 Peter 5. In Ephesians chapter 4, they're called pastor teachers. They are eligible to receive the crown of glory. Understanding that Jesus Christ is the flashing forth of the glory of God, dedicating their lives to helping others attain spiritual maturity by growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's five crowns. There are five crowns mentioned by name in the New Testament as available to church age believers who overcome. The crown of righteousness for fulfilling the plan of God. The crown of life for suffering for the cause of Christ. The incorruptible crown for mastering our sin nature. The crown of rejoicing for being a soul winner. And the crown of glory for pastor teachers who are faithful communicating the word of God. And again, at this point in your life, I don't care if you're an Ephesus-type believer or a Smyrna-type believer or Sardis or Laodicea or Philadelphia or any of them. The issue is, what are you going to do from this day forward? You're on the racetrack. You can still win the race. Okay? If you're alive, there's hope. If you can pinch yourself and it hurts a little, you got a plan for your life that God still has a mission for you to accomplish. And you know how to do it. Hear the word of God and keep it. Love the brethren. Hang in there under suffering. Okay? Allow the power of God, the word of God, to overcome the enemies for you. Let the Lord fight for you. But keep going. Keep going. Don't quit. There's a crown waiting. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to go to your word. Thank you, Father, for the encouragement that these rewards and crowns bring to our souls as we hang in there and strive under adversity. And Father, we just want to thank you for the tremendous power. The same power that rose your son Jesus Christ from the dead is available through God the Holy Spirit to each and every one of us. Father, give us the idea, the inspiration to call on that on a regular basis. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite my friend Dane Verhoeven forward, who will have a few words to say about the privileges that we have in the area of giving. And I'll let him speak, and then we'll close again at the very end.
Thank you, Pastor. Hello. Good morning, everyone. Grace is all about giving, and God gives us so much, pouring out gifts, blessings, and love for us all. And as we study and learn God's word, we understand that we are to walk more like Jesus Christ. And giving to our church, pastor, and each other should be a major part of our Christian life. So in everything you do in life, give, and give abundantly. Feel that you are rich because the riches in heaven far outweigh anything here on earth that you can obtain. Remember when trouble comes, think of all you have to be thankful for. This is remover of mountains, a thankful heart. Wonderful things are happening. The way will unfold step by step. Do not limit God. God made a promise to always love you, so trust in God's love. Leave your cares to him. Let us pray for the offering. Lord, as we give to the offering this morning, We thank you so much for the love you pour out for us all. And Lord, we ask you to use this offering for your will and glory alone and for your continued blessings for our pastor and church. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. On his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And Dane, I want to thank you. This man's always prepared every time. That doesn't happen by accident, you know. I mean, those were moving words that he spoke this morning. And they happen because he's prepared and he's dedicated to God's word. And all of you have something to give in this area. It may or may not be finances, but I'll tell you what. My Lord in his word says that he will provide what is needed for whosoever is to give. And now that can be finances, but you know what it else can be? It can be time, you know. We don't all have the same financial situation, but God still gives us something that we are to give to others. It could be time. It could be a word of encouragement. It could be a Bible verse that somebody needs to hear. It could be a person in your life that you really need to tell them you've forgiven them. I don't think it's a coincidence that the word give is in the word forgive. So, but whatever it is, realize that today is the day. Don't hold back. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Today is the day for you to understand the area in which the Lord wants you to be generous. Somebody who needs you in a certain way. I don't know what it is. It could be a phone call. It could be a visit. But whatever it is, we have all kinds of resources that God has given us. And he's meant for some of those to be passed along to somebody else. Because see, he wants to build those. He wants us to be tight, particularly as members of the royal family. Okay? And so he says, you got something that they need. You got something that they need. And the way for you guys to grow together, for the Holy Spirit to weave those threads of love between you, is for you to go and give it. And one person to be grateful and thankful and enjoy that they were thought of. And then you go over there and you're grateful for the privilege of being able to give. There's nothing mightier for the privilege of being able to give and see those bonds of love being built between you and that person. That's what it's all about. God's no fool. He knows what he's doing. All right, let's close in prayer and give a moment now too for anyone here within the sound of my voice who's without Christ and without hope. I'm here to tell you that God loves you with a precious love. And love, by its nature, gives what is best for the other. That's what love is. It doesn't stop at a thought or a nice feeling. It moves to give what is best for the other. God so loved you that he was moved to give the best he had, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a Roman cross for my sins and for your sins. And the Holy Spirit's been working in your life. The Bible tells us that. The Bible doesn't lie. To convict you, to convince you of the fact that you are born in need of perfect righteousness. You're born dead in your trespasses and sins. And that the only issue now is whether or not you're going to believe in Jesus Christ. Because the devil's been judged at the cross. There's nothing. The way is clear. And it's your decision to realize that you need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. That he died for your sins and rose again. And the way to heaven is open and it's through him. You see, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in him and him alone and what he did for your salvation, for your eternal life. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will, there's that promise again, you will be saved, declared perfectly righteous forever and have eternal life. It's a decision you make, but now's the time. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. Don't pretend that you think you can put this off. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know if you'll ever have the gospel presented to you clearly again. You don't know if you'll be alive tomorrow, so don't put it off. Make the decision now. It's an eternal decision with eternal consequences. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this amazing plan. We want to thank you most of all for who you are, who your Son is, and for who the Holy Spirit is and what he's doing in our lives. Father, we ask also as we leave today, Father, for the Holy Spirit to do what he has to do to keep us focused, keep us awake. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy the day.